Turn to read the word together, James chapter 1 and then 1 Samuel chapter 25. And please stand as you are able. It's a longer reading tonight, and I recognize that. A brief reading from James, a longer reading from 1 Samuel. Hear the word of the living God. James 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. From 1 Samuel 25. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you and peace to your house and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you are shearers. Your shepherds were with us. We did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels, went back. They came and told him all these words. And David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. And one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both night and day, and all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, Lord, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. please forgive the trespass of your maidservant? For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense to the heart of my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would be left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." So Abigail arose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. And so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of God endures forever. And let us pray together. Lord, we do pray that your living word would show us the way that we should go, that you would guide us, O great Jehovah, showing us the way of repentance, away from sin, the way of life, looking to and living for Christ. We pray that you would do it from these words, living and powerful, as the words from the New Testament this morning. Words of grace and mercy and peace that point us to Jesus Christ and the way of life in him. So bless us, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen. We turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. As you noticed a moment ago, a lengthy narrative in the life of David. And that narrative is centrally about the matter of testing. The Bible tells us that God tests his people. And if you follow Jesus Christ, you will experience that testing. Genesis 22, I think of Abraham and that opening of that chapter. And God tested Abraham and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Go to the mountain that I will show you. Offer him as a whole burnt offering." That opening phrase, "And the Lord tested Abraham." James chapter 1, we read from a moment ago, that little phrase, "The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." It actually comes in the context of testing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, rather knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The drumbeat of the scriptures, and I could keep going, Old and New Testaments tells us that will be tested. Paul, writing, we just quoted James and Moses in a narrative, James in James chapter 1, Paul, as he preached in the book of Acts, told the churches, the new converts, through many tribulations you'll enter the kingdom of God. Peter, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, may be tested and found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter. John in Revelation chapter 2, the words of Christ. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In the section of 1 Samuel that we're in right now, David is being tested. Chapters 24, 25, and 26 are three different tests. And God is probing the man after his own heart. We have a number of things in the chapter we're going to look at, and we're going to split it up into really two scenes. And then the last point will be Christ in 1 Samuel 25. But scene one, a new test for David. Scene two is going to be how David fares in this test, and he will be very poorly and very well. And you'll see why I say that he fared very poorly and very well when we get through the chapter. And then finally, we'll again ask the question, what do we learn about our Savior Jesus Christ from this testing of David long ago? So scene one, a new test for David. What's been remarkable in David's life, we know that the Lord said to Samuel long before that he was looking for a man after his own heart to lead Israel. Chapter 13 and verse 14. The Lord anointed David, chapter 16 and verse 14, through the hand of Samuel. We read in the first verse of this chapter that Samuel died. We'll come back to that later in the chapter. There's a little sense of foreboding in this chapter as a prophet dies, and we see something, a foreboding of the weakness that exists in this future king. He's been anointed by Samuel. So far, he's shown a remarkably steady character. You think about how he suffered under the hand of Saul. You think of how he's been before that. He was bold before Goliath, unflinching, remarkably brave. And you think of this, just like our Savior in his humiliation, though he knew that the kingdom was his, he never reached out to seize it by destroying the Lord's anointed. Chapter 24 tells us that when he had an opportunity to kill Saul, who was hunting him, you remember he said, "How could I do this to the Lord's anointed? I will not take his life. I instead will wait on the Lord." He does not seize the kingship Yahweh promised, but waits for it to be given to him. A beautiful picture of Christ in so many ways. A picture of Christ, the warrior king. A picture of Christ, the obedient, suffering servant. Christ who waited on his Father, never rushing to seize what belonged to him, instead willing to submit to the Father, obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And there's something of that beauty, of that character of Christ, that is formed in David as the Spirit, in chapter 16, verse 14, it rushes upon him and anoints him for service as a king. And we know that it was only after our Savior's testing and after David's testing that David would be exalted and ultimately Christ would be exalted. There's so many ways that David points to Christ. Here, there's a particular test, verse 25. I said earlier that it's in the center of a three-chapter section where there's three tests. In chapter 24, the question is, will David spare Saul? Chapter 25, the question is, will David spare Nabal? Chapter 26, it's again, will David spare Saul? Test after test after test. And I said a moment ago, it seems evident that the writer here is setting before us the Lord's intention again to probe, to test the genuineness of his faith, which, to use the language of Peter, is much more precious than gold that perishes, that it might be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's sifting him. David's experiencing something of spiritual warfare even, because we know that often in these trials and tests, view the language of Ephesians 6, Satan is shooting his fiery darts, or our Savior, as he said to the Apostle Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And God places us in testing and spiritual warfare. So far, David has passed the test. He's respected God's anointed. He said, vengeance is the Lord's. Chapter 25 tests David's character in a new way. Chapter 24, we were dealing with God's anointed. If you were to give an example, maybe an example which just touches the edges of the thing, but there have been a lot of people who have been tragically murdered in American history, and nobody knows their names. But if I say John F. Kennedy, everybody knows what happened. A president was assassinated. And we know so far that somebody set up high by God like Saul, David won't touch him. But what if it isn't the Lord's anointed? What if it's a garden variety dispute, as it were, between two ordinary Israelites, where there's no narrative of Saul the anointed, where David doesn't have any relatives because he's related to Saul's family, where all complications are taken away, and the question is fairly simple. What actually is in David's heart? What is his inward disposition? What's the nature of the man when he's not on the public stage? And the real test, as you know, the two names in this chapter, David and Nabal, what will David do when he comes across a Nabal? Let's get to the heart of the test. Scene 1, now in more detail. We're already in the scene 1 section, but we'll look at the unraveling of a long relationship. David, at this point in his life, he's got 600 men. We read that in the chapter. He's controlling a wilderness area of Judah and the edge of the wilderness, these pasture lands. And he is always on the run from Saul. But you read in this chapter that there's interaction. He's not just in the wilderness. He's touching the life of Israel. He's known. If you read Abigail's words about him, he's well known, and everything he's done is well known. And people know that there's this tension in the kingdom between Saul and David, and that David's on the run, and David's men, again, are engaged with Nabal and his herdsmen in this same geography near Maon and Carmel. We read in verse 2. This relationship to this point between Nabal, we'll get to him in a moment, and David seems to have been at least unremarkable, generally peaceful. The players are, as I mentioned a moment ago, this man named Nabal. It's interesting in verse 2, he's introduced just first as rich. Then we're given his name, Nabal, and it means fool. Matthew Henry had an interesting observation here. He said he wondered about the parents that would name their child a fool. Seemed to come to be. And then he went on to say, but if we were honest, that's how we could have all been named as we came into the world by nature, foolish. His wife Abigail is definitely different. She's a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. The ideal woman. We'll see later, a very godly woman. The contrast between Nabal and Abigail is accentuated again, verse 3, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Again, Matthew Henry said, he might have been of the house of Caleb, but he didn't have the heart of Caleb. He's wandered away from the faith of his fathers. David's another major player. We're familiar with him. David's men, they're swept up in the story. And then in a moment, we have Abigail's men involved as well. What's the situation? The situation is a complicated one. David has 600 men. Now, we live in our home with 10 people, which is a good number of people to live in one home. And you've got to feed everybody every day. If you've ever had children and groceries and making meals, it's a lot of work. Try 600. 600 people. David is overseeing a little domain. And they need to eat, and they need to drink. They need provisions. They need places to live. This is a big operation. This is a big operation. And there's 600 apparently hungry men in the wilderness. Colossal. And David needs help. He heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. He sent 10 young men, and he said, go to Carmel, find Nabal, greet him in my name. You know he's rich. Say peace to you. I've heard that you are shearers. We've been helping your shepherds in the field. None of my men have stolen anything. We've been your friends. We have done you favors. Please, will my young man find favor in your sight? Can we come on the feast day? Do you have some food for us? Because Nabal was having a feast. He was shearing his sheep. We read twice later in the chapter that this was not just shearing. It was a sheep shearing feast where he was killing the fatted calf and feeding all his men. And David was saying, listen, do you mind if we share in this? It would be a great encouragement to us. We have only been your friends so far. We've been good to you. Look at verses 14 and through 16. Verse 15, but the men, this is Nabal's young man, servant, testifying to Abigail, the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. We were helped greatly. We were protected on every side. These are good and noble men. David says, can you give us a favor? And Nabal says, take a long walk off a short pier. Verse 10. Who is David? The son of Jesse. Now, you read later, his wife actually knows his name, that Saul is hunting him. Abigail knows God's promises to him. Nabal's not stupid. Nabal's proud. Nabal is insulting God's anointed. He doesn't care, but he's probably gotten away with this many times. There's two kinds of people. There's many people who have much in this world. If you live in America, you are in the much in this world category. And there's two kinds of rich and prosperous people, stingy and generous. And Nabal's clearly stingy. Hard. Look at his answer. Who are you? Who's knocking? David, son of Jesse. David said, greet him in my name. He says, I don't even know who you are. Never heard of you. And then look what he says next. It's a veiled threat. There are many servants nowadays who are breaking away from their masters. Aren't you fighting with Saul? Aren't you a rebel? You really want to get into this with me? It likely had always worked for Nabal. And the tension ratchets up. Scene 2. David here has been tested. We'll get to that in a moment. This is the test. I'll pause here before we get to scene 2. This is where God has placed him in his providence to test the metal of his heart. This is God unfolding his plan for David's life and searching and trying him to see if there is any wicked way in him. How does David fare in the test? I said a moment ago, very badly, and then very well. Now let's look at the very badly. The tipping point in verse 13, you almost don't notice it, how fast it happens. It's not narrated in detail like the last chapter. David has a discussion with his men. It's the Lord's anointed. Don't push me, nothing. We shouldn't do this. Stop pressuring me. There's nothing. It's David all by himself. Verse 13. No hesitation. Come on, boys. Time to pack heat. Let's ride. It's over for Nabal. He's a dead man walking. And you see later in the chapter, Nabal and every male in his house, he said to his men, will die tonight. The moment he hears those words, he said, you got some bread for me, Nabal? Nabal says, no, I don't even know who you are. By the way, aren't you a rebel? You're going to die. And he and his men start to ride. 400 men. Do you know how many people 400 men with weapons are? I mean, David is instantaneously infuriated. What's he missed? God is testing his heart. This time everything seems justified. You don't have an anointed. We have a scoundrel. We have a Bible tells us that he's harsh and evil in all his doings. He acts like it. David's been double-crossed, been humiliated. Well, what is David actually planning to do here? He's planning to murder this man for a loaf of bread that he hasn't received. He's going to kill of the house of Israel fathers, a whole community of fathers, for bread. That's what he's going to do. Later in the chapter, we read that he had already said this to his men. Verse 21, David had said, "Surely in vain I protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so nothing has been missed. He has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." The blood is going to flow in Nabal's house. They're gone. It's over. Abigail knew it when she was coming. She said, "I know what you're coming to plan to do. Wipe everyone out. I'm going to stop you from being a murderer." It was obvious. Everybody knew. And there was no justification. Some simple lessons to learn here from David's abject failure of heart. A couple things to learn. Prepare for testing before it happens. Pray. Think. God is testing his man. God tests you. He tests me. The testing of your faith. James spoke about it. Paul spoke about it. Our Savior spoke about it. Peter spoke about it. We just read that a few moments ago. How he tests. In the ordinary course and busyness of your life, in events that you do not even see coming, which he has planned for you. And then learn from David how quickly you can fail. In a moment, your passions overtake everything that you... I mean, there's a command. You shall not murder. This was for a loaf of bread. Fails to think, pray, consider his passions overtake. His power has infected him. He is used to using his sword and he knows how to get his way. And he's on the march. The anatomy of succumbing to temptation is here. His passions have given birth to sin. And he's failing. Second, how David fares very well in the same test. You might be surprised that we could say that he fares very well, but he does. Because by the end of the chapter, no one's dead. By the end of, well, someone is, but not by his sword. His swords have no blood. Why? Because God provides a way of escape. You go back to the beginning of the narrative. Abigail was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. She was a wise and godly woman. Going back to the narrative, the servants who have been witness to this horrible conversation, they already know what's going to happen. They heard David say he's coming to march to destroy everybody. Servants of Nabal, that is. And they are scrambling because they have some level of self-interest in keeping their head on their shoulders and they can only think of one way. Abigail. She's a reasonable, godly woman. She's our only hope. She's also a woman, and David's preparing to kill all of us. She might be our only hope. Abigail is the way she prepares, verses 14 through 19. She listens to the servants. She hears their plea. She makes haste. She takes a pile of food, verse 18. And then she gets on the march to meet the raiding party of 400 men. You just got to think about her courage. She's just absolutely unafraid. She's going to face an angry man in front of her. She's got an angry man behind her. She's caught between the two. She has remarkable courage and she does the will of God. Verses 23 to 31, this remarkable scene where she comes to David and intercedes. She fell at his feet and said, "O Lord, on me let this iniquity be. How humble. Oh, let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear my words. She understood her husband's character. He's a scoundrel. As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name. Folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord who you sent. I didn't know this happened. And when I heard, I went to make it right. I brought you a gift. Look at the stunningly profound nature of her intercession. She not only admits her family is wrong in verses 24 and 25, she asks for forgiveness, verse 28, please forgive the trespass, and she owns it herself of your maidservant. Verse 27, here's a gift for you. She owns, she repents, she makes restitution, she's generous. But it goes a lot higher than that. Keep reading. Verse 28. Look at her faith. For the Lord, Yahweh, that's the covenant name of God, will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. She believes that what he's doing is God's work. Evil is not found within you throughout your days. I know Saul is pursuing you. What beautiful language. Look at the next phrase in verse 29. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. David, your life is safe with God. Have you forgotten this, David? She's like a prophetess speaking the truth of God to the enraged David. The lives of your enemies God shall sling out, and perhaps she's heard of Goliath. She's using the sling as from the pocket of a sling, and then she says, you're going to be the king. I know what's true. You're going to be appointed ruler over Israel. And when you get there, I do not want your rule to be tainted by the horrific memory of the slaughter at Carmel. Don't do it, David. Stop. Stop, David. Know what she believes about God. He'll keep David. He'll avenge for David. He'll lift up David. He'll make David king. She's just saying, David, have you lost your faith in the Lord who called you? What are you doing? David, your integrity. Stunning, bold language. Again, verse 26. Evil is not found with you throughout your days. Don't do this. It will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And as quickly as she speaks, look at David's response. He knows this is God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed is your advice. Blessed are you. You've stopped me from sinning bloodshed. You've been God's agent. As the Lord God of Israel lives, who have kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come to meet me, surely by morning no males would have been left to Nabal. You have stopped. God is active. Abigail, you are his agent. Verse 35. David received from her hand which she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. And then look at his kind language. See, I have heard your voice and respected your person. Now he fares well. He's repentant. He's humble. The woman of wisdom and understanding confronts him, and he hears, and he turns. He doesn't murder. I've heard your words. I respect your person. And this is how he wins. This is how David fares well. Why? Study why. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What a remarkable way of escape. And don't miss what God is doing. There's two people involved at least. One of Nabal's servants, who you might not think about, who had the wisdom to go to Abigail, a nameless, faceless person, and then this courageous woman who was willing both to identify the wickedness of her foolish husband and the sin that had taken over David's heart. An agent sent to be the way of escape. And I would note to you that this is very often the way God works in our lives. God sends people. Husbands, maybe your wife. A beautiful woman of good understanding and wisdom who tells you, no, that's not God's way. And you would say, with David long ago, I have heard your voice and respected your person. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a providential circumstance. But here's the grace of God arresting evil in the heart of David. David knows it. Verse 39, the Lord has kept his servant from evil. God did it. You ever wonder how you made it this far in the Christian life? Because the Lord keeps his servants from evil. It's remarkably gracious. Think of all the times you failed, and then think of all the times that by God's grace you didn't fail. And sometimes if you look back and you're honest with yourself, you need to say, well, in every time, really, in one respect, it wasn't me, Lord. It was your supernatural arresting mercy. Second, first was why did he do well now? Because God provided a way of escape. Second, how? How to win in trials and temptations. First of all, notice sinful passions. They're dangerous. They spring up very quickly. In David, it's a moment. He hears the word from Nabal, let's ride. Pack up the weapons, we're going to slaughter. That fast. The only hope for us is what? Divine help. Learn the danger of those passions in your heart and don't follow them. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You need divine help. And if divine help is the key, you want to win in temptation, you need to live a life of deep dependence on the Lord, who is our victor, our Savior, and our King. We use all the tools He's given us, the armor of God, our waists with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, those shoes, the gospel of the preparation of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, grabbing hold of every tool that God has given you in order that you might fight. And then praying always with all supplication. There's no other possible way to win. And they say, Lord, give me an eye for the way of escape before you're tempted and tried. And then say, Lord, and if that comes in the form of a brother or sister in Christ who has seen what is wrong in my heart and for your glory and my good stands in my way, give me the grace to listen. Give me your Spirit. I may walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And then we go a little deeper in the text. God's interest in the good of His people. We've already noted in verse 32 that David recognizes it instantly. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you. You're God's agent. David fully understands what God has done. He's provided a way of escape. You should not only pray for it, but when He does, and you by God's grace see it and take it like David did, don't forget to give Him thanks. And maybe thank your godly friend. Thank them. And then this sobering reality, God's vengeance, God's intervention for David. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You've got the end of the chapter where Nabal is oblivious to everything that's happened. He doesn't even know. He is having a party, the kind of party where he's so drunk, he doesn't probably even remember that he said anything to David. And in the middle of that party, he's like the rich man in the parable of Jesus, Luke 12. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build bigger ones, store my crops, my goods. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be that you have?'" Abigail, being a wise woman, didn't want to talk to a drunk man. When he sobered up in the morning, she said, "This is what happened last night. You better be glad you're not a dead man. It appears he had something like a heart attack." Then, the word tells us, 10 days afterward, God gave the last blow, and Nabal was dead. He was oblivious, God was not. Verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, for he has kept his servant from evil." God's interest is in the good of his people. And then God provides a wife for David. Verse 44, we read that Michal had left him. He receives the wise and beautiful Abigail instead. And they are married. One more thing about this text, Christ in 1 Samuel 25. I've often said, and I say it to my children, Matthew 11, "Are you the one or should we look for another?" That's the great question across the pages of the Old Testament. This chapter gives us two premonitions of unhappy things to come. First Samuel dies, we don't have a prophet in Israel. And when God probes deep into the heart of his man, what do we learn? He's a murderer. If you go a little deeper at the end of the chapter, and I think it's not wrong to note that he takes a second wife, the seeds of an adulterer are there too. Later on, what will he do? He'll take Bathsheba in adultery, he'll murder Uriah. The little things will grow later into his life to be the tragedy of his fall and why he's not the Savior of Israel. David has failed, and the passions unrestrained will lead to another murder, as I said again, another adultery. From this, we have some of the great psalms that we treasure in the Bible, Psalm 25 and 32 and 51, where we learn what it is for a sinner to plead with God for mercy after great sin. Maybe also Psalm 139. "Search me, O Lord, know my heart. Try my inmost thoughts. Lead me in the way everlasting." And from this also, the line of David already needs help. The best of men are men at best. He's like a sinner. It's going to be this bloodlust in David, which means he won't be allowed to build the temple. Similar to Moses, you remember what happened to Moses? He could not enter into the promised land. He's not the one. You need to look for another. It's also interesting to see Christ in the contrast. How did God signal in the Gospels the man after his own heart? And immediately the Spirit drove Christ into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And he never failed. His whole life, a series of unrelenting spiritual attacks that he might be diverted from righteousness in order often to grasp the promise of his anointing. He's tested all the way to the cross. Satan in the wilderness, the crowds, Peter as an agent of Satan. The crowds come down from the cross and save yourself. And he passes every test wholly harmless and undefiled. And here we see the beauty and greatness of another Jesus Christ, who David would need. In Psalm 110, it's interesting that David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" We know that David already knew that he wasn't the Messiah and that he needed a Savior to cleanse him from his many sins that he might go to glory. Jesus knew, David knew in Matthew 22. And we have the better. The one who passed all of his tests and went to the cross to to pay for our failures. There's hope only in Him for failed sinners such as we are. Let us pray. Lord our God, help us to learn from Your ways that You test and try and probe our hearts. Help us not to trust our own strength and suspect our own passions. Lord, help us to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Lord, give us eyes to see that way of escape. And Lord, help us both to receive it and even be that to others, as You so often use human instruments, as You use this believing, courageous, godly woman, Abigail, who could recognize both the folly and foolishness of Nabal and the tragic error of David, and stand in between, standing on Your words, Your promises, Your purposes for David. Lord, an agent of Your preserving grace. Lord, we thank You that in this we also have one better than David, the son of David, the one who by His perfection and sacrifice has given us salvation and life. Grant to us, we pray, greater love to Him and a greater understanding of His victory. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Amen.